Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. Today we're beginning a new series through the book of Ruth. As we look together at God's Word, we'll read Ruth chapter 1, so you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word, read the passage, and then it'll be over to Beck with the children's talk. So if you have children, make sure they're listening. And then it'll be back to me for the sermon. And so let's pray. Our Redeemer and kind King, we thank you for giving your word. Thank you for speaking words of hope, words of life, and words that touch our hearts and give us joy. Please encourage us, teach us, equip us to live in your world as your people. Shine the light of the gospel in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. And now let's read Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. And now it's over to Beck with the children's talk.
Hello. Hello, everybody. It's Beck Walls here from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I'm here with my three kids, Kai, Ellie, and Hannah. Say hi, guys.
Hi.
All right. Now, we all have good days, like this thumbs up sign, and bad days, like the thumbs down sign, don't we?
Yep.
Yeah, we all have days where we're really good at listening to words and following instructions and doing what we're told. And other days where we do whatever we want. We don't listen to the people who have the right to tell us what to do. We don't listen to our mum and our dad. We don't listen to God. Okay? And when we do the bad things, when we don't do what's right, what happens? We punish you, don't we? We punish you. Sometimes we send you to your room. Sometimes we take away screen time. All right? You are punished for doing the wrong thing. And that makes you feel
sad.
Yeah, that's right. It feels like everything is going wrong when you're punished, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It feels like nobody loves you anymore. It feels like nothing good could ever come out of this situation, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But there's good news. All right. In our Bible story that we're reading today, we learn about a whole lot of people who don't do the right thing. These are God's children who live in Israel, but they disobeyed God over and over and over again. And so God punished them. He sent a famine to their land, which means that there was no food for them to eat. Now, Naomi and her family were one of the Israelites in those days. And instead of turning to God to help them, and instead of starting to do the right thing, Naomi's family decided to move away to a different country to get the other country's help instead of God's help. Now, was that the right thing to do, or was that the wrong thing to do?
Wrong.
That's right, it was, wasn't it? And when the famine had finally ended, Naomi's family didn't move back to Israel. Instead, they stayed in that foreign country, away from God's people and away from God's blessing. And they settled in. They got comfortable. Naomi's sons got married. They got married to two women who didn't trust God, who weren't part of God's family. And what do you think God did?
He punished them.
He punished Naomi's family. That's right. He punished them for their disobedience. Naomi's husband died, and Naomi's son died, and then Naomi's other son died.
Did she die?
No, she lived. Okay, but God was punishing Naomi and her family for their disobedience. How do you think Naomi felt?
Very, sad. Very, very sad.
Yeah, absolutely. See, Naomi, her name actually means pleasant. But when all this bad stuff happened, she said, "Call me Mara," because Mara means bitter. Okay, she was so sad. She was angry and upset that all this bad stuff had happened. God was punishing her, and she thought that nothing good could ever come out of this situation. But there's good news. See, God still loved Naomi. And God loved her family. And God had a good plan for his people. See, eventually, after all this bad stuff happened, Naomi decided to go back to Israel, to go back to be with her family and friends in God's land. When Naomi went back to Israel, she didn't go alone. She went with one of her son's wives called Ruth. Now, Ruth was from a foreign country. She wasn't one of God's chosen people. All of her friends and family lived in Moab. But Naomi had taught Ruth about the God of Israel. And Ruth believed. She knew that Naomi's God was the one true living God, and she wanted to be a part of his family. So she said these words to Naomi. Can you read them for me, Kai?
Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I die, and there I will be buried.
Very good. Ruth was determined to become one of God's people in the land of Israel. She wanted to be one of his children. See, God loved Naomi, and God loved Ruth. He punished them for their disobedience, but he still loved them. God had a good plan for Naomi and for Ruth too. And we're going to see over the next few weeks exactly what God had planned and how amazing it is to be a part of God's plans. But for now, think about this. When everything seems to be going wrong, when you're sad, when you're disobedient, don't lose hope. God still has plans. God disciplines those he loves, and he brings good out of bad situations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a good God. Thank you that even when we do the wrong thing and we disobey, that you still love us and that your plans haven't been ruined. Please help us to love you and trust you and to obey you. Amen.
Why, God? What are you doing? It's a question we've all asked at one time or another. It's a question I've asked a number of times now, as my family has experienced pain and loss. Just when you think you've experienced enough of that kind of pain, and surely God will spare you from going through it again, you're knocked off your feet. Once again, you're in the pit of despair, crying out, "Why, God? What are you doing?" It's a question many of us are asking now, and have been asking over these months of societal lockdown. Unable to work, see family and friends, to go on holiday, to gather with the church. What is God doing? In the story of Ruth, we come across a family who've run into some hard times for a number of reasons. Disaster has come to them, and it's natural for us to read and ask, why? We want God to swoop in, part the Red Sea, bring the dead to life, but he doesn't. There's no mighty action, there's no powerful word. Life just continues for this family, for those widows, for months and months. God doesn't seem active at all. I wonder how familiar that feels to you and to your experiences. But not everything is as it seems. There's no burning bush moments, but that doesn't mean God isn't involved. He is. Behind every event, every meeting, God is there, working out his purposes, even while he remains silent. And in this first chapter, we discover that the Lord disciplines those he loves. And that's good news for us. It's that good news we need to remember when we experience the hardships and pains of life. The Lord disciplines those he loves. So let's turn to verses 1 to 5, our first heading, tragedy. Verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. We've entered a chaotic time in the life of Israel. Turn back a page in your Bible and you'll discover the story of the time of the judges, when the loyalty of Israel to the God who'd redeemed them from slavery in Egypt was as fickle as a yo-yo. Up and down, up and down. They'd go through this cycle of rebellion against God, being punished by God, repenting, and God would respond by sending a judge, a rescuer, a redeemer, only for it to start all over again. It's chaos. And clearly Israel's in rebellion here. There's famine. Whether this is because of no rain or because an enemy had destroyed their crops, there was no food. This is the curse God had threatened before they entered the land. As we read on, our focus narrows to one family. They lived in Bethlehem, which means house of bread. But there was no bread, no food. And we meet Elimelech, whose name means, "My God is king." But he doesn't treat God as king. He leaves the land of promise to go to Moab. We might underplay that. It's pretty common for people to move town when work dries up, especially in the country. Of course you'd move if it meant work and food and safety. But this isn't just a country kid moving to Melbourne. This is abandoning God. The nations turned against God, and this family's turned their backs on God too. Instead of mourning the sin of the nation and trusting God for their daily bread, they decide to go it alone. They left the land in which was tied all the blessings of the Mosaic covenant, and they struck out alone. It's a common enough story today. As the scorching heat of suffering beats down on us, some in the church abandon God, abandon Jesus, abandon his church. They're the rocky soil in Jesus' parable. And while the scorching sun of suffering beats down on them, they run away. They think they see the shade, an oasis where they can rest and find comfort. But instead, whatever rest they thought they'd have by abandoning God is a mirage which disappears when they get there. And that's what this family find. The land which promised life only brought death. Verse 3, Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. In 5 verses, this woman Naomi has gone from living in the promised land with a husband and two sons to living outside the promised land, having lost her husband and her two sons. This truly is tragic. But then we turn to our second heading, verses 6 to 18. Return. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. The people of Israel had repented, and so God had visited them with blessing, food. So up Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth go. After at least 10 years away from the land and God's people, after losing her husband and two sons, Naomi decides to return. But what's she going to do with her daughters-in-law? They were painful reminders of the sinful decision to leave for Moab and stay so long. They were a reminder of the sin of her sons who married foreign women, worshippers of false gods. We like to try and forget bad decisions. But with these two around, there'd be no chance to forget. Being a family with young children, we sometimes find a strange smell in our car. Clearly, something's been left inside that shouldn't have. Maybe something was spilled. Maybe some food is rotting under a seat. The frustrating thing is, most of the time when we're getting in the car, it's because we need to be somewhere right away. We don't have the time to get in and search all the nooks and crannies of our people mover. The bad smell just has to go with us. That's what these daughters-in-law were. a bad smell. And if they came with her, there'd be no escape. No chance to climb into the car and get rid of the source of the smell. It'd be with her for life. And no doubt these women wouldn't have an easy time of it. They'd be outcasts. And so she tries to convince them, verse 8, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me." Christian, are you more concerned about someone's financial health or their physical health than their spiritual health? Do you love people enough to call them to sacrifice everything for Jesus? Or are you too much like Naomi? Orpah took the broad road. She kissed Naomi through her tears, verse 14, and went back to life as normal, life in her mother's house. We don't know what happened to her. She falls off the pages of the Bible. Did she end up marrying the love of her life and have 7 sons? Maybe. Thinking logically, returning home was the sensible road to walk. But no matter how comfortable her life became, she missed out. Orpah, like so many around us, didn't think the cost of coming to the true God and joining with his people was worth it. I wonder if you're like Orpah. You've been thinking about Jesus, but the cost seems too high. To be a Christian would mean giving up too much. It means giving up on sex outside of marriage, and you're not willing to do that. You can't give up on your boyfriend or girlfriend. You can't give up your Sunday mornings to go to church. You enjoy getting drunk with your mates at the pub. You like your sin, and you're not willing to give it up. Don't be like Orpah. No matter what her life became after returning to her mother, she missed out. She missed out on God, and he's worth giving up everything for. He's what life's all about. He's the pearl of great price. Orpah didn't know what she was missing, and neither do you. Don't be like Orpah. Be like Ruth. Look at what she says in verses 16 and 17. "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Ruth gave everything up. Moab was the sensible choice, the easy choice, but following Naomi was the brave and ultimately rewarding choice. If you're considering Christianity and whether it's worth it to follow Jesus, have a read of the rest of Ruth. It's only 4 chapters, it won't take long. Ruth jumped in with 2 feet. She was all in for Israel's God. And here's the thing. She had no reason to think she'd be accepted by him. She was a Moabite, and God had said they weren't allowed to join the nation because of what they'd done to Israel in their wilderness wandering. But she was giving up everything for Naomi. She was joining herself to this God. And as we read through the story, God graciously accepted her. Like he'll graciously accept you. You might feel too far gone for God, like he couldn't welcome you. But he welcomed Ruth, the despised Moabite. God welcomes the outsider. He welcomes the unclean. He welcomes the guilty and afraid. Naomi returned to Bethlehem and to God, and Ruth returned with her. Will you return to this God who's calling you? Will you be accepted through Jesus, who paid the price to welcome not just lowly Moabites, but all lowly sinners who'd come to him in faith, giving up everything like Ruth did? We've seen tragedy, and we've seen the return, Now we turn to our third heading, verses 19 to 22. Bitter. Bethlehem was stirred when they arrived. And notice verse 19, while they notice Ruth, they don't mention her. I wonder if they're not so subtly ignoring the outcast. It won't be smooth sailing for Ruth here. And look at Naomi's pity party in verses 20 to 21. Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? This is why it's important to learn good theology in the quiet times. So when suffering comes, you can lean on it. Naomi's theology, her understanding of God, is twisted here with half-truths which make her bitter. She knows that God's been in control over everything. She's right about that. The Lord is the ultimate cause of her suffering. He was the ultimate cause of Job's suffering because he let Satan torment him. He's the ultimate cause of our suffering. Isaiah 45 verse 7 says, I form the light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. We don't serve a cookie-cutter God, easy to put into a box. The Lord brings disaster. And Naomi was right about that. But in her self-pity and despair, she's left something important out. God is sovereign, yes, but he's also good. He's kind. He's loving. And God's going to surprise Naomi by showing her just how kind he is. She says she came back empty. No husband, no sons. But Ruth is with her. Naomi doesn't seem to think Ruth counts, but God has brought Ruth back with Naomi. And Ruth will be the channel through which God brings incredible blessing to Naomi. Naomi, whose name means pleasant, now wants to be called Mara, bitter. But God will break that bitterness. Ruth is with her. And see that subtle hint at the end of the chapter that something's about to happen? They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. God's blessing had come to Israel, and it had come to Naomi. Naomi thinks that God is cruelly delighting in her pain, turning her over the fire like a marshmallow on a stick. But here's the truth that this chapter reveals to us. The Lord disciplines those he loves. Through the tragedy, return, and bitterness, the Lord disciplines those he loves. This chapter could be called There and Back Again, like in The Hobbit. In his sovereignty, God allowed Naomi to go to Moab and discover the pain of life without him. He took her husband and her sons, a taste of the despair of eternity without God. He disciplined her disobedience because he loved her. He didn't want her to stay in Moab. He wanted her to come back. And he wanted to show grace to Ruth. This Moabite had her husband taken from her. Also, she'd join her self-pitying mother-in-law. The Lord disciplines those he loves. Romans 8:28 can sometimes manage to bounce off Christians when we're suffering. We hear the words, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. We hear them, but they sound too cliche. It sounds like wishful thinking. Are you feeling like Naomi? Would you prefer to be called bitter because that's how you feel towards God? You can't stand that he's done this to you. I don't know why you're suffering. It could be discipline, or not. That's the secret will of God. But read Ruth and realize that this is the expanded version of Romans 8:28. Instead of the flash-frying truth of Romans 8:28, Ruth slow-cooks that truth for us. Let's mellow in the truth that God really does work all things for good for his people. He brings it to us through his providence, his complete control over all things. He loves us, and he disciplines those he loves. Let's pray. Our compassionate Father, we thank and praise you for this story, this true story from your word. We praise you that you show such grace to your people who are sinful. You draw us back to you when we stray. You have a purpose for your elect, and no one can thwart those purposes. Please encourage us as we suffer to remember that all things do work for the good of your people. You make sure of it. Help us to come to grips with this when we're not suffering, so we can be better equipped for the times when we do suffer. And for those who do not know you, we pray they would submit themselves to Christ, that they would come to you as Ruth did and find your welcome through the blood of Jesus shed for his flock. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Jesse Wolls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. If you'd like to make a comment, or you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. God bless you.